till all can see Christ only always living in me.
Good prayer for all of us as we are continuing to learn and to the path of surrendering to the Lord. Let us turn our attention today to, let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I want to speak for a little while on our rest in Christ. And that, of course, the only place that we're going to find rest in so many ways, areas of our own lives. So as we read here in this first part, "Come unto me, all you that labor." The Jews were, of course, laboring under the law, but all men are actually laboring under the burden of sin. And many believers of our day in the church still think they must keep the law in order to become righteous. But the fact is that no man was ever made righteous by the deeds of the law. You can put it down for reference. We'll not turn there, but Romans 8:1 says this, begins with 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "What the law could not do," notice this, "in that it was weak through the flesh." There was not a thing wrong with the law. It was simply weak through the flesh. The law expresses God's righteous standards, and that has not changed and will not change. And so we find that it was weak through the flesh. God had a remedy for that. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It didn't mean that Jesus sinned. He did not. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And notice, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's when he was made sin there on the cross of Calvary. Made sin, and then God judged him accordingly. And it was, the purpose of all of that was, that the righteousness of the law, it means the righteousness which the law demanded. Once again, God has not detracted from his standard whatsoever. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we find out that we are indeed heavy laden, and laden both with the guilt of sin, and the Jews especially were once again under the burden of the law. They simply didn't understand, did not know that Jesus had nailed that same law to his cross. We'll not turn there, but be sure and put it down for reference, because Jesus did away with the law there at the cross. One time he says, "I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law that was written of him. Colossians 2:14 says this, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now, I don't know how much plainer it can get. Jesus took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, meaning that we are no longer under the law. Gentiles never were, but the Jews continued to hold on to the law as though that was going to make them righteous. And of course, many believing Gentiles have adopted that same exact attitude. The next thing Jesus says in verse 29 here is, "Take my yoke." This would be the yoke of divine love by which we are joined forever unto Christ himself. That bond, that yoke is not going to be broken. Consider these verses concerning that yoke from John 17. It says this, beginning with verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them." This is Jesus' deed. This is really the Lord's Prayer. I know people say, "Our Father who art in heaven," is the Lord's Prayer. That's just a pattern prayer. This is, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is what he was praying unto his Father. And bless God, we are included in that. And so Jesus said, "The glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them," that is the Gentiles, or the disciples, "that they may be one, even as we are one." It is this yoke of divine love that makes us one. "And I in them," verse 23, "and thou in me, that they may be perfect, complete in one. And notice that the world may know that thou hast sent me." And then he wanted the world to know something else. He wanted to know that the world to know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can we even begin to comprehend that? I know one young man that could not grasp that at all, that the Lord could love him as much as he did his son. He just would not accept that. But we must. We must understand that Jesus, that God loves us to the same degree that he loves Christ. Why not? Because Christ is in us. And so there is this divine love. There is this yoke that binds us together and makes us perfect indeed forever. "So that thou hast loved me as thou hast loved love them as thou hast loved me." Then Jesus adds, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." I want to say a little bit here about meekness. Moses is said to be the meekest man in all the earth. Both he and Jesus are united in this matter. If you would turn to the 12th chapter of Numbers, I want to consider some very interesting statements here, statements that we must understand in order to get the full complement of what Jesus is talking about. Numbers 12 and verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron," this is Moses' brother and sister, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, the first thing we need to understand here is this Ethiopian woman, that was not Zipporah. Zipporah was the wife that he had married. She was actually a Midianite. And so this Ethiopian woman, we're not talking about Zipporah, talking about the Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" Now, they used his marriage, being married to this Ethiopian woman, as an excuse, but the real reason that Miriam and Aaron spoke out is because they envied the place that God had given to Moses, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. We absolutely cannot envy what God has done or given to someone else. It is so important that we concentrate on our own lives and what God has ordained for us to do. And so they envied the place that the Lord had given to Moses. You will notice further, the Lord heard it. Oh, yeah, you bet he will. And he knows all about those things, and he's very much concerned with them. Verse 3 of this chapter says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, and we are told above all men which were upon the face of the earth." And so this is an expression of Moses, of Moses' meekness. Verse 4, "The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam, said, Come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." Verse 5, "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud." He can manifest himself any way he wants to. Here we find he comes down in the pillar of the cloud. "He stood in the door of the tabernacle. He called Miriam and Aaron," or Aaron and Miriam, "and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Speak to him in a dream." Said, this is the way I generally speak to my prophets and so forth. But he's telling them Moses is different. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so. I don't deal with him this way. I have a very special way of dealing with Moses, and you have questioned it, and you have no right to do that. So my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth," or apparently, that is, openly, where that Moses could hear him. "I'm not going to talk to him in dark speech and just illustrations. The similitude of the Lord shall he behold." And that's what it means, the similitude of the Lord, because there's no way you can ever grasp or look on the fullness of the Lord at all. "And so the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, because of this, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Verse 9. "Anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and Miriam became leprous." That is, white as snow, leprosy being typical of sin in the scripture. And so she was just laden with sin, according to God's estimation. "White as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses," and notice who that they cry out to now. The one that they had rejected, the one that they had questioned, the one that they had been against, "said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and where we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he come out of his mother's womb." Verse 13, what did Moses do? Moses cried unto the Lord. This is just another proof of meekness. One who is meek in such a manner as this means one who is dependent upon the Lord, one who will cast his care upon the Lord. That's exactly what Moses did. That's just who he was. This is why he called the meekest man and was on the face of the earth. And so one proof of that meekness is that this kind of folk, let the Lord fight their battle. They know where to go in time of hardship, in time of difficulty, in time of need. And so he simply cried out unto the Lord. And so we read, "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Well, this time the Lord was not entreated of Moses as he cried out. Verse 14, we read that the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face," if he had just insulted her in such a manner as this, "should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. After that, she shall be received in again." Verse 15, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. This tells us that others are affected when men refuse to believe God. If we refuse to believe God, it is going to affect someone else. And so this is why that we are exhorted to believe God, to trust Him. Read in verse 16, afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and they pitched in the wilderness of Paran. I want to turn now to the third chapter of Hebrews, because Paul exhorts his brethren in an effort to stamp out unbelief. Unbelief is the sin which doth so easily beset us. It is the sin of unbelief. This is what God is so against in our lives and the lives of all humanity. So again, turn to Hebrews 3. Let's go down to verse 7. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. Now, this is how to overcome unbelief. Just listen to the voice of the Lord. Heed the voice of the Lord. And so, when we read here, today, if you will hear His voice, it means that men must listen acutely and hearken to the Word of God. That's the voice of the Lord that we have today. He has spoken in these last days by His Son. And His Son is found right there in God's Word. Men need to have a constant connection with the Word of God. Now, we cannot spend all our time just reading the Scripture. It is good when we have that chance and opportunity. But I'll guarantee you, we can meditate on the Word of God day and night, and we're exhorted to do so. While we go about our daily business, meditate on God's Word. The things that the Holy Ghost would speak unto our hearts at any given time. And believe me, He will. And that's why we read here that the Holy Ghost, in verse 7, the Holy Ghost saith, He will indeed speak to our hearts today. So wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. Verse 8, harden not your hearts. Hardening your hearts is hardening them in unbelief. Refusing to let this message penetrate into our hearts. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work for 40 years. So it goes back to Israel's journey through the wilderness, and we know how they did. It only takes about 2 weeks to get where they wanted to go on into Canaan, but because of unbelief, it took them 40 years. And so they were wandering in the wilderness all that time. But notice, it was during all that time they saw my works. They saw the word. They saw miracle after miracle out in the wilderness, and still they did not believe God. And we find that today with people. They see these wonders of the Lord, and yet still will not believe. Verse 10, wherefore, because of that fact, they wandered out there and didn't listen to me and didn't hearken unto my words and believe because of my works. Because of this, I was grieved with that generation. They do always, notice, err in their heart. The trouble was in the heart, not the mind. They have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Unbelief will keep us from that rest in Christ that is so available to all believers. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. It's called an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God simply is, again, unbelief, not just going out and committing all sorts of sin and ungodliness, though that could be a result. The problem is that men are not believing God. They don't believe the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse 13, exhort one another daily. And we are to exhort one another from the Scripture. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. But there is a great big if here. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The fact is this. Believers do not fully partake of Christ the moment they are born again. That is just the very beginning. Sadly, that's as far as many people go. I'm saved and I know it and that's it. And I hope I don't go to hell. Some are convinced that they will if they make one misstep, things of this nature. It really is sad when men do not understand the depths of divine love. They do not understand the power of divine love, that God's love will never let his own go. He absolutely will not forsake his own. And so, believers do not fully partake of Christ when they're born again. It is a process. It is a day-by-day process of partaking of Christ. And it must take place over an entire lifetime upon this earth. We should be learning and partaking of Christ. He says, learn of me. Again, it is a learning process to know Christ in his fullness. John said it this way. You can put this down for reference. We won't turn there. John 1:14 says it this way. The Word was made flesh. The Word is Jesus Christ. He was made flesh, meaning he came in a human fleshly body. The Word was made flesh, and yes, he dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. John was fortunate enough to be able to walk with him in those days, and he saw the glory of Jesus. We beheld the glory, his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He knew who it was. And then he describes it this way, full of grace and truth. It is Christ who is full of grace and truth. Catholicism denies that. Hail Mary, full of grace. No, it's Hail Jesus, full of grace and truth. John, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, he that cometh after me. John was simply used to announce the entrance of Jesus, and he was very faithful to do that. And he said, this is he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Why does he say that? Because Jesus is eternal. That's why. He is the eternal Son of God. Verse 16, John adds this, and of his fullness have all we received. Of his fullness. John knew that he hadn't received the fullness, even though he walked and talked with Jesus day after day for about 3.5 years. He knew that he had not obtained the fullness of what was in this glorious man. And so he says, of his fullness have all we received. And then he adds this, grace for grace, or the better rendering is grace upon grace. We have spoken before that there is more than one grace. Grace upon grace. Many of them are mentioned. It'd make a tremendous sermon just on all grace. I think I've brought forth that message once before. Talking about all grace. And it is grace upon grace that is given and that is indeed embodied in Christ. Verse 15. He continues, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, once again, there in the wilderness, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were two that did not. That was Joshua and Caleb. They said, we're well. If God delight in us, we're well able. Two out of all of that multitude is all that believed God. But God took note of it. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And that's exactly what will happen today, is that even believers, they'll not die and go to hell, but they're certainly not going to come to any kind of fruitfulness if their carcasses fall in the wilderness. Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? Not them that go out and commit some so-called atrocious sin. Them that believe not. This is the great sin that God is talking about, of which all men are guilty at one time or another. We must indeed strive to overcome such unbelief. To them that believe not. So, we see they could not enter in. This is why that so many, we read that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It's already happened. It's already there. The only thing we have to do is lay hold of it. But so many of God's people simply do not do that. They do not take their place in the heavenlies in Christ. They are saved, and that's it. And that's really all they want, and that is sad. But to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not? So they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want to notice a little bit further here that Israel said they were fearful to go into the land of Canaan because of their children. They would be at risk. They would be defeated. If you will turn to the first chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. This is God's response to Israel's excuse here. Their fear, it was simply their excuse for not going into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 1, go down to verse 37. Also the Lord was, this is Moses' testimony, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither. And Moses did want to go into the land, but he couldn't. And let's understand why Moses couldn't go into the land. It wasn't because he was unspiritual, because he didn't qualify. Because he was representative of the law. And the law will never lead a man into the heavenlies. And so Christians who put themselves under the law will never take their place in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we read, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it. I'm going to give them the land. That's because this second generation is typical of the new creation. And they are the ones who will take their place and go into the land, into Canaan, into this heavenly land that God has given. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And so that means us. We can go in and possess the land that God has already given us. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The only thing we need to do is believe God for it. And thus, we must absolutely do. Let us close the message this morning. Turn back to Matthew 11. To just kind of make a summation here, we have seen how to do exactly what Jesus said here. Matthew 11:28. First is, come unto me. We are coming unto a person, coming unto Jesus, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what the Jews did not want to do back in Jesus' day, though he testified who he was. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor, and we've seen the laboring that men are under, and are heavy laden. We've seen those who were heavy laden. But the promise is, I will give you rest. And there is no rest except that which God has supplied and given through Christ Jesus. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, yoke of divine love. Learn of me, again, a continual process. I am meek, therefore we are to adopt that same attitude of meekness, casting ourselves on the Lord just exactly as Jesus and Moses did. I am meek, I'm lowly in heart. That's just the opposite of pride and conceit. You shall find rest, and you'll notice again, unto your souls, in your innermost being. It's not some figment of our imagination. This is the rest that we absolutely feel deep within our own soul and spirit. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so the conclusion here is, all preeminence must be given unto Jesus. All right. Let us go ahead and sing, and then we shall...